This is the last class for this little four-part series on created beings or heavenly creatures. And I think the primary subject there is probably angels, commonly understood as angels, or what we understand as angels. I think it's important to understand that there's a lot of things that we don't know, and it's meant to be that way, and that's okay. So before we get any further into this study, perhaps we should have a word of prayer. So, Scott, you mind leading us in a brief prayer?
Our God in heaven, we come to you at this time, thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together and study your word more in depth, Lord. We are grateful for the freedom that we have to do so. We pray that everything that is said in truth, that we may take these things and apply them to our lives, that we may be better fundamentally as Christians, that we can speak the truth always. We pray these things always in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we talk about heavenly creatures. Angels is, again, probably the most commonly understood word associated with this subject matter, and the word angel means messenger. So we're dealing with messages, messengers, and the way God revealed himself in times past, perhaps. They're certainly used. There seems to be a strong connection with angels and the Jewish religion. There was a problem, it seems, with worshiping angels in Colossians chapter 2, and we're warned against that. There was the concern in 1 Timothy chapter 4 of doctrines of demons, and likely demons there are talking about angels and those who would be like the followers of Satan. Satan is never said to be an archangel in the sense that he was a head angel over his demons or his followers, but there are certainly indications that there is a singular individual named Satan or the devil, the, I might be able to say it this way, arch enemy of God. Okay? They are created beings. They were not eternal. They had a point of beginning, unlike God. The Bible talks about that, and we want to remember that. There are terms applied throughout the Bible that may be a little bit confusing if you're not studying the context. For example, in Job chapter 1, verse 6, the sons of God were there at the creation, it seems, and that couldn't be humans. That has to be talking about angels. Or who else would the sons of God be referring to? And so the reference there, Job 1, 6, Job 38, verse 7. And so one person says they're God's sons by virtue of his creation. Key again on the idea that they're in the masculine gender always. They're never personified in a feminine gender. Psalm 89, verses 5 and verse 7 refer to the Holy Ones, suggesting they belong to God or they are set apart for his purposes. This is where you get a little bit, you got to be careful. Daniel chapter 4, verse 13, Daniel 4, 17, Daniel 4, 23, watchers or watcher. Many believe that these are referring to the angels, messengers of God's providence. No doubt in the book of Daniel, the prince or chief princes, great prince, is used in Daniel 10, verse 13. Daniel 10, verse 13. Daniel 10, 21, and Daniel 12, verse 1. And then Paul may have used references to angels in like Colossians 1:16, and we say may because we have to be careful. So look at Colossians 1:16 just for a moment. Tonight, we will talk about the guardian angel issue just a little bit. Look at Colossians 1, verse 16. Clearly, all things were created by Him that are in heaven and that are in earth. So right there, you see the emphasis upon creation. And all things created would reference there likely and no doubt in my mind angels, things that are visible, things that are invisible. Thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And then verse 17, for He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. When you read that passage, this passage seems to shine very clearly where it says in Hebrews 1, verses 5 and 6, the Hebrews writer quoting from Psalm 8, this actually is an Old Testament passage, where it says, for to which of the angels did He ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. Here you have reference to Christ being above all things, supreme, the preeminent one. So we cannot be confused about that. So that's important to understand when you consider the New Testament. You consider, we're not under the Old Testament, we're not under the first century period of time or the infancy period of time of the New Testament church. We're past all that. We are in the time where Christ has fulfilled all things. And the only thing we're awaiting is no more revelation. So think about that. We're not needing nor wanting nor looking for any other revelation relative to our salvation. So then, angels, the word angel means messenger, right? So what would they be today if people are so persuaded that they have a guardian angel or a messenger talking to them? Well, what would he be saying to them? So we have to keep that in mind when we think about the logical conclusions of certain individuals. Ephesians 1:21 is a passage that, again, Paul may be alluding to. The angels. Notice Ephesians 1, verse 21 again. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So we have this reference to, it seems, not only again things in heaven, but things upon the earth that Christ is above all. He's above all the principalities and powers. So, all right, look at Ephesians 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I think that that's important relative to the role that messengers or angels played in the past. Notice again that the revelation of God in this very chapter of Ephesians 3, he's talking about Paul himself being an apostle. In verse 3, revelation was made known unto him as an apostle, the mystery, as he wrote the New Testament epistle here, afore in few words. When we read it, we can understand. So the apostles here, look at verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, we're not confused by the means of revelation. We're not confused how we got the Bible. God specifically, through Jesus Christ, handpicked apostles primarily. Paul being the 13th apostle, if you're not counting Matthias. I always include Matthias of the 12. He's, you know, Judas was, he apostatized. We don't understand that. Some people would say there was 14, including the Apostle Paul, and I understand that. But anyway, there was 13 active, faithful apostles. That's what I mean. And God picked them, and He told them that all truth would be given unto them by the Holy Spirit in John 14:26, John 15:26, and John 16:13. Three passages that are very clear on that matter. And here Paul himself says that he, as an apostle, by the Holy Spirit, had this message revealed unto him. So I'm going to say this. I don't see in the New Testament where angels are used in regard to the revelation of the New Testament. Right here, this text says that the Holy Spirit was the means of getting the Word of God to us by the holy men of God, which he appointed, which are apostles here. And look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians 2, the last part of this chapter, verses 20, 21, and 22, where it says, "We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Doesn't say angels, it says the Holy Spirit there. So again, you have this, I should have thought about this earlier, but you have this again means of revelation in the New Testament. Where do angels fit into this in the New Testament? Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Not angels, but by me. I am the mediator. I am the intercessor for you. I am the one that will get you to the Father. Okay? Nowhere in that is there a mentioning of angels. Okay? The point there is that the revelation will be given now through the Holy Spirit by holy men of God that God will pick. So we've always said, and this is accurate, you can continue to study this, you have God, you have the Father, you have God, the Son, who comes into the flesh, sheds blood, offers a sacrifice on our behalf, demonstrates a perfect life of obedience. He's the executioner of God's will. He executes it perfectly. No angel could do that. Remember, angels aren't flesh and blood. But Christ, God, the Creator, became flesh and blood. And then on top of that, before he goes back to the Father, God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will come and fulfill this thing. He will finish it. And he's going to do that through apostles. And that's what the New Testament teaches. And when these apostles would receive the final revelation here, and we read it and we understand, there's not one mention of any other revelation by angels. Think about this. By angels after this would take place. You never see the apostles saying, "Now after we're dead, there's going to be some guardian angels or people that will constantly be with you to help you, to remind you, to give you messages." In fact, just the opposite is true. Yep. What is said is constant warnings. And the warnings are, if an angel from heaven comes to you, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, and preaches another gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Now, in the first century, I would take that very literally. I would take that very literally. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons, which would be the subject matter of forbidding marriages and abstaining from meats which God hath commanded to be received with thanksgiving. And Paul writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that these are doctrines of demons that will come about. And Paul again says, abstain from that. Colossians chapter 2, he says, if anybody wants to worship angels, that's false. Don't do it. It's wrong. Why in the first century was that emphasized over and over again? It's very interesting to me. Again, was there a direct influence of angels In the first century, and this is the point I wanted to make, in the first century, not the second, not the third, not the fourth, not the 21st century, in the first century, while these guys were alive and well, apostles, and they were being guided by the Holy Spirit directly, given words. The Spirit speaketh expressly, Paul says. Not ambiguous, not confusing. God's not the author of that, Paul would say in a worship context, but he's saying that in principle, God is not a God of confusion. In the first century, though, was there still a problem with demon possession? Where God allowed demons to interfere with the process here to some degree or greater? Did Paul or Peter both cast out demons? They did. Were then demons, in some sense, in the first century, allowed some sense of influence, false, I would suggest. And yet, for a time during the first century, during the miraculous age, the gift of the Spirit was very active in this day and age, the miraculous gifts. Was that for the purpose of demonstrating who was more powerful, and again, an allowance of a test or temptation, similar to, again, Job being tempted or tried by Satan in that context, to prove something, but when that which was perfect would come? That's why by the way, look at 1 Corinthians 13.
Brian, is there any record of Paul casting out demons?
In the book of Acts, isn't there? Isn't it the sort of
diviners?
Say it again.
She was the diviner.
Yeah,
little girl of divination.
Yes, and he says, "Come out of her," and then Peter too. I think there's two examples of Peter and Paul. I don't have them written down, but that's where you're. I'm gonna get old and I'm gonna forget all that. I'm gonna have all. I told my kids yesterday something. Oh, yesterday on the way to services, yesterday was Sunday, right? I GPSed from our house to 9th and Main. And Danielle and Jaden said, "Why are you GPSing? We go there every time. You know how to get there." Well, I'm trying to remind myself when I get Alzheimer's how to get there, because one day I won't remember. And that's what GPS is for. And Danielle's like, and Jane is looking at me going, I was looking it up to see what time it said we were going to get there. I wanted to see if we were running late or not. It was predicting for me. Anyway, so look at 1 Corinthians 13 for a moment. Look at what Paul says here in the first part of this context. Look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Is he speaking figuratively or literally, in the sense that he literally was speaking with the languages of angels? What does he mean here? Is it a reference to the heavenly revelation, the heavenly realm, the language that comes from God? Where angels are, and yet a language that is interpreted into men, or a language that men can understand. But the point I just want you to notice there is that Paul references angels there. But in this context, what does he say when he gets down to verse 8? Charity will never fail, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. That's miraculous. That's going to come to an end. Whether there be knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but this thing, that which is perfect comes in verse 10. So, again, I think that's further proof as to why, during the first century, you had a direct influence from God still. Christ has been ascended back to the throne. The Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. Upon the apostles, baptism of the Holy Spirit, they begin to receive the revelation of God, and they're instructed to write the epistles and what we have today. By the way, not all the apostles were apparently told to write. Someone says, well, they're just lost books. That's false. That would impugn God's integrity. That's false. So why didn't we get epistles from all the apostles? God said, that's not your purpose. You're going to do something else. Were they inspired men? Sure they were. Were they apostles? Yes. So, but nonetheless, but when that which is perfect is come in the first century, what would this mean when it comes to, don't let anybody come in here and corrupt you. This message will be thoroughly furnished, complete, for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17.
Hold up. You made me think about something. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. Yeah, 13 through 15. Let's look at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold, and hold the traditions which were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Well, the apostles, all of them didn't write, but they all spoke.
By word, right. That's right. There you go.
So, they did have a need. And all of them spoke on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2.
Look at verse 2 of the same chapter.
That
you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So again, the reference there to the inspired communication by word or by letter.
Mm-hmm. But I was also thinking about that angels. He's speaking of the tongues of men and tongues of angels. And remember, mm-hmm. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19.
Yes. Yeah.
Really, verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added to the transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of the mediator. That's Old Testament.
That's Old Testament, which Stephen mentions that same context, Acts 7:53, mm-hmm. going back to Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, and Psalm 68:17, where there was, it seems to be angels involved with it. There weren't apostles back then. Mm-hmm. You had Moses.
So it fits that he could speak from the tongues of men and tongues of angels.
Okay, so you think about that. The Old Testament's different, right? But yet God still used messengers. Who did God use to help Moses speak to Pharaoh? Aaron. So he didn't always have to use angels. Aaron helped him. But then sometimes he did use angels in the Old Testament. New Testament seems to be, I mean, not seeming. It's different. It's completed time. That's why it says in the last days, we're in the perfect law of liberty period. We're not looking for any new revelation. If we are, then I've asked this question to my Baptist friends, and I've asked this question to my Mormon friends. What are we lacking in this book right here that tells me what I need to do in order to be saved and go to heaven and be with God forever? What am I lacking? The answer is nothing. I had a Mormon one time tell me when I asked him that question. He said, well, you just get extra stuff in the Book of Mormon. That's what he said. You get extra stuff. That's false.
Ew.
Bless your heart.
And one more thing, Brian. In Acts chapter 9, Jesus could have taught Saul the gospel, but he didn't. Why?
There you go.
2 Corinthians 4, verse 7.
Yeah.
So, where we have this treasure in an earthen vessel.
That's it.
And the angel could have taught the Ethiopian eunuch.
That's right.
But he said, go.
That's right.
Bingo. So, that's what God did. And so, so now, another context comes up. Think about the involvement of angels more in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. Look at 1 Peter. Remember what the angels desired to look into then? First Peter 1, verse 12. Look at verse 11. Well, no, look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, Remember Daniel and others were like, hey, and God said through the angels, seal up the prophecy. Your time is, you've done your job, Daniel. It's the end of the book. And he weeps. Can you imagine being Daniel and being told so much and having gone through so much in your life, being thrown into captivity? The very first, he's eating pus. I like that word. And he's eating, you know, not the king's food. He's not drinking the wine. And he's a righteous young man. He's got his friends. He has the interpretation of a dream that's a divine interpretation. He goes through so much in his life, and he gets these little pictures of the what the future's going to look like. And then he's told, seal it up. You're going to die. Would you, if you were in his shoes, know that there was something far greater coming?
Moses.
Yeah. And would you go, man, I wish I could see it. That's why the Hebrews writer says, without them, or without us, they, in Hebrews chapter 12, would have had no purpose. And the idea there in my, again, it just shows you how we're all together in this. We're brethren. That's Hebrews chapter 11. Those people in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be in fellowship with them in heaven. Enoch, Elijah, it's going to be kind of interesting. I mean, Bill Grady used to say this to me. When we open our eyes in eternity, we'll know all things. We'll know more than we know now, for sure. And the poor beggar was put into Abraham's bosom. Jesus said, I am the God of the living, not the God of the dead. These men are well and alive. Isaac and Jacob and so on and so forth. And so we're going to know them. So back to 1 Peter. So he goes back and he talks about the prophets here searching diligently. Look at verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ. Now what disposition or what message were they under or persuaded by even in the Old Testament? I think verse 11 answers that. It was the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels aren't the instruments of this revelation in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is. First century. New Testament. But the angels desire to look into this, which indicates that they're not omniscient. They don't know all things. Created beings. And so, I want you to look at one other point that I think is interesting. When it says, referring to the Old Testament, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, Colossians or 1 Peter 1 verse 11. Have you ever wondered? Look at Colossians 3 verse 16. We know this passage. But I've always read this and wondered, why does it say, let the word of Christ dwell in you? Why is it called the word of Christ? I think I know. The book of Colossians, if you study the whole book of Colossians, I think you'll get the point. Colossians 1:18, Christ is the preeminent one. You look at Colossians 1:16, all things are created by him and for him and so on. So just like John chapter 1. John 1:1 and following, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were created by him and for him. In the Old Testament, even in the Old Testament, from Genesis to the book of Malachi, that message is all about one thing, one person, one redemption by one man that would become the Christ, Jesus, who was always eternal. So when Paul writes and says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, it is the word of God, we know that, same thing, but when you emphasize the word of Christ, what you're emphasizing is the actual message from the beginning to the end. It's all about Christ. It's the Word of Christ. The Spirit of Christ was in them working. David always foresaw whom on his right hand? The Lord. Who was that? It was Christ. Did he understand that completely, like you and I can look back and understand? No, he didn't understand, but he saw something. And so that was the Spirit of Christ working in them. It's all about Christ. The Holy Spirit, John 14, he will not speak of himself, but who will he speak of? Christ. He'll speak about me. And he'll show you things to come. The Word of Christ is what it is. Anyway, it's interesting.
The parallel text is Ephesians 5:18.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
Be not drunk with wine, where in excess, but be filled with Spirit. To be filled with Spirit and be filled with the Word of Christ.
Yeah. Which is the Spirit of Christ, which is all about Christ. And yeah, that's good. That's good study. Good stuff. So I hope that kind of helps and ties in. What time is it here? 7:08. We're going to eat soup here in a second. The Lord doesn't return first. All right. So we talked about angels there. And angels in the Old Testament are referenced, these messengers, ministering spirits. The Hebrews writer refers to them as ministering spirits. Hebrews 1, verses 13 through 14, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. It's an interesting passage. I think we have to be careful with that because we tend to run with that, as you'll read modern day commentaries and other, especially denominational commentaries. And remember, salvation has been inherited. We are the recipients of salvation, are we not?
Yes.
Has Christ or has he not died, resurrected, and ascended back to the Father? And he has. So the salvation is secure. I don't need Old Testament messengers to be here reminding me that he's coming. He's already come. So I think that we have to study that passage and put it better in a context. So with that said, we need to remember that there were certainly the instrument of angels used throughout the patriarchal age. During the Mosaic Age, we've already made reference to some of that, and I wish I could just go through all that, but I just don't have time. I want you to remember that during the Babylonian captivity, angels during Daniel's day, the archangel there is mentioned, Michael, and Gabriel, and others, their names are given. Only two angels ever given a name. Why? I don't know. The names Michael and Gabriel mean, they're associated with El, Jehovah, God, and we can remember that. The phrase, here's an interesting point that might be interesting to you as you read your Old Testament. During the period of Zechariah's prophecy, the angel of the Lord appears in eight visions. Zechariah 1, the vision of the horses. Zechariah 1, the vision of the horns. Zechariah 2, the vision of the measuring line. Zechariah 3, the vision of Joshua, the high priest. The angel of the Lord is mentioned throughout this as the instrument of revelation and appears to Zechariah. The vision of the lampstand and olive trees, Zechariah 4. Zechariah 5, the vision of the flying scroll. Zechariah 5, the vision of the woman in a basket. And then finally, the vision of the four chariots, Zechariah 6. And so those visions there in the book of Zechariah were used to encourage the finishing of the temple, the completion of it, following that return from Babylon. So who was that angel of the Lord? Some will say that was the pre-incarnate Christ. And that's an interesting study in and of itself. And we referred to that in the book of Joshua where there was an angel of the Lord there. And Joshua was allowed to bow down to that angel and not told to get up. For I'm like you. Whereas in other contexts, the angel says, I'm just like you. I'm a servant. You need to get up. Don't worship me. Which again ties into the New Testament. They were never allowed to be worshipped. Don't worship angels. So we want to make reference of that. So the angel of the Lord becomes an entire study of it, of itself. The angel of the Lord appears to Hagar in the wilderness. The angel of the Lord to Abraham. This is in the book of Genesis, of course, Genesis 16, Genesis 22. When he was about to sacrifice Isaac, it says the angel of the Lord speaks in the first person as though he were God. And there, Genesis 22, verse 12, it says, "You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So I believe that that's probably the pre-incarnate Christ speaking the word of the Lord, Jesus, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. But you can take note of that. And then in Genesis 22, 15 through 18, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, blessing I will bless you." And so this angel of the Lord is speaking in the first person as if he is God. So I think that that's important to emphasize when you think about the study of angels. Maybe segregate that particular angel from all the other angels. So to Moses and Mount Sinai and the burning of a bush, again, seems to be identified with the I Am. Exodus 3, verse 6. The angel there identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so there, that angel seems to be the pre-incarnate Christ in my judgment today. And I could go on and on here to Israel on that subject. So the study of the phrase or the name, the angel of the Lord, and who that is, needs to be isolated every time you study it. I want to remind us that we will never know this side of eternity everything there is to know about angels. Remember we talked about the cherubim and the seraphim? Really, how much little do we know about them? How little is revealed? I don't know. And as I was in the first 3 weeks of this study, first three classes, every time I came here, I kept telling myself, it's not what I know, it's what I don't know. And I've got to be careful with that. So I'm trying to point out facts, things that we know are true, and things that we can be impressed with. There is a ministry, again, in the first century to the Christ, where you see their foretelling his birth, Gabriel to Mary in Luke 1, 26 through 38. Again, remember, when you think about this, I think it's important to point out that this is before the apostles. This is sometime between kind of the intertestamental period, in the sense that you have angels being employed to make the announcement to Mary that you're fixing to have a child. Do you think that's important? Do you think that's important, ladies, to know how you got pregnant when you know you hadn't ever been with a man?
Yeah.
So God used Gabriel. He said, "I'm going to send my most holy, maybe an archangel Gabriel. You go down there and you tell her. This thing's going to be of God." And so I find that encouraging. An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Hey, don't put your wife away," Matthew 1. The birth announcement, you remember when the shepherds were in the field and the angel to the shepherds announced the birth of Christ, and then you see a multitude of the heavenly host praising God in Luke 2, 13 through 15. Do you think that's a significantly historical event that was yet miraculous, and the angels were praising God and for a special time that they're allowed to be experienced and go, wow? And people are, again, by revelation, you and me, by faith, we can see this and go, hey, this was a great thing. You know, Christmas is an unauthorized holiday, period. We don't sacrifice and worship to the God of Christmas in my house. There's no authority for that. But the birth of Christ is an outstanding event. It's just an outstanding event. And as we study it, we should be impressed by it. Because God introduced himself again in the flesh, in history, in real history, in this world, more than 2,000 years ago. And became flesh and dwelt among us. That's amazing. And I tell you what, I always think about why I'm here in the 21st century, 20th century. God has a plan. And he blessed me, put me in this world, and I better do something with it. And I know that. And I'm trying to teach my children that. You didn't come in this world by accident. You're special. And every personality is, we need to preach that. You're special. You need to know that. A lot of people don't know that. But they are. And we've got purpose. And so, after the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, remember, the devil left him. He was hungered and thirsted, and the angels again ministered to him. And I could go on and on and on about the angels ministering to Jesus. So, the question really comes down to this. Awesome. Angels today. Well, I think I've said this, and I'm going to say it again. That we are told very clearly that we do not worship angels. We're told very clearly that if an angel or someone were to appear, come from heaven and preach another gospel, they need to be accursed. Anathema. And that's a serious word. That's not playing around. That's not fooling around. That's not going out to eat with them and trying to flirt with them. That's being serious. We don't listen to that. But it is interesting that at the repentance of a sinner in Luke 15, verse 10, does it imply that angels are rejoicing every time a sinner repents? So what does that imply? Does that imply that angels are very then much aware they can see into our world and understand when a sinner repents even today? The reason I say it that way is I don't have a New Testament passage that puts me in the 21st century and says, hey, even 2019, wherever you are today, there's angels. You see what I'm saying? You've got to put that passage in context, Luke 15. Yes, I do believe that angels are rejoicing. They're very much active. I don't think they're in a passive being. But that's where I have to be careful with what I say. Do I believe in angels like that story that comes out every Christmas, Wonderful Life? You see how people in their imagination goes crazy, and that's a pretty interesting movie. And that old angel got his wings.
We had Hope's Tiki series, didn't we? Touched by an angel.
There you go.
Something like that.
Yep, that's it. So when it says the little ones in Matthew 18, verse 10, have their angels who behold the face of God in heaven, does that mean every little one or only some have an angel or a personal angel? Or are there just angels employed by God that are involved with, again, the dynamic of the providence of God? I was reading about this today some, and here's a passage that someone brought up. I hadn't really looked at. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And see if you can pick up on the potential implication here. And I say potential because I can't force it. But verse 9 and 10 says, Paul says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous or successful journey by the will of God to come unto you. Was this journey that Paul was praying for, was he praying for something that God knew ahead of time, being omniscient, that messengers of God would clear a prosperous pathway? You see here again in the prayer here, even Paul implies his own lack of knowledge of things that you and I don't understand. Can I say it that way? When Paul says of Philemon, and he says, if perhaps this thing happened, that he might be forgiven and you might be able to receive him back, are there occasions where even Paul himself says there is something going on beyond this world that are too far great for me and God has not revealed? So we leave it there. I have to leave it there. And so when the poor beggared man dies and goes to the bosom of Abraham, the angels are said to deliver that spirit, it seems. Can I still say that today? When I do a funeral and I preach a funeral for the faithful child of God, or should I be careful to insert my judgment on something I do not know? Do you understand what I'm saying when I ask that question? That's me talking to myself. That's me before I get up and so boldly and brashly act as if I've got knowledge of something God hasn't told me. Must I be careful? When the spirit departs this fleshly body, is that something that really, really happens? Well, I can tell you this. What's animating my body right now will one day be gone. And it will just disappear into something called Abraham's bosom. You see, my point is, again, if time stands, the Lord doesn't return, are angels still involved with the carrying of my spirit? Well, you know what? That's a comforting thought. That's a comforting thought, I think. Pretty comforting. I won't be left abandoned. I won't be just wandering around like these ghost hunters and so forth. But the reality is, I ain't worried about it. Now, I'm worried about being faithful to what I do know today and know that the Lord will take care of me. He took care of the poor beggared Lazarus. And that's the point I walk away with. He took care of the poor beggared Lazarus. So, J.W. McGarvey, y'all heard of him? I have a quote from him on his opinions regarding guardian angels. And I got this from a different source, so I don't know exactly where he said this. I think this is based upon his commentary on Matthew 18, verse 10. He says, disclosing the fact that the ministration of angels is not only general but special, certain angels being entrusted with the care of certain individuals and all of them supplementing their own wisdom and power by direct access to the presence of God. Well, J.W. McGarvey, that's your opinion, but that's his opinion. It's out there. You can read this stuff, and I point that out because he was a brother in Christ. He was known as a scholar. But he's still a man, and that's his opinion. So I read that, and I go, oh, wait a second. Every time. Oh, Alexander Campbell, he said, but he's just a man. So be careful with your judgment. So you're likely to run into things like that, and I can point out other commentaries, but I'm not going to. So, again, on that Romans 1, 9 through 10 passage, a lot of people say that that's the Apostle Paul inserting the fact that God's providence may be governed by his messengers of providence. Well, again, that's an opinion. And we can't jump to conclusions. And that's the problem. That's where people get into trouble. And I'm going to just conclude here. Remember, again, we are told even the angels warned John himself in the Revelation, Revelation 19:10, Revelation 22, verses 8 through 9, not to worship them. And then Paul, again in Colossians 2, 18 through 19, warned about the intruding into things that we have not seen and not to do that. I think it takes more discipline, and more faith to just end and say, I'm just thankful that God has blessed me with the knowledge that I have, and to be content with the things that I have is of great gain. That's what Paul says to Timothy, a young evangelist, 1 Timothy 6, 6 and following. And I'm going to do what's right and know that angels have been employed. They're real. But I don't know, again, a whole lot more about that subject matter, and I'm going to continue to study it, and I hope that you will too. What comments or questions do you have? Well, I hope we said something that will just kind of pique your interest on really just Bible study. I find it fascinating to read through the Old Testament more. When I was challenged with this study again, what it probably did for me was actually make me think more about the Old Testament, the employment of God's angels and so forth, and the way he used them, but then see a difference in the New Testament. So that's something I walked away with probably this time. Okay. I appreciate it. Soup time.